Amen. Thank you, Father, for the words. Thank you, guys. Tonight, the teaching is going to be on mentorships and lessons from the storms. And a mentorship, I didn't look up the actual etymology of it. It's going to be, a mentor is going to be like a coach. I'm going to take you under my wing. I'm going to teach you what to do. Here's how you do it. You're teaching. And there's a difference between being a mentor to somebody and a friendship. Sometimes in the body of Christ, it would appear that we have friendships. And then at the time, you're like, this is not a friendship. Because you might be doing 80% of the work. You might be the one picking up the phone all the time. They won't even call you back. And you're doing all the work. And in my own case, there's been times where I've been resentful. But I'm not calling you again. You mean, and I've had that in my own, that there's no, if I don't drive to their house, we don't see each other. So I'm not going over there. I mean, if this is supposed to be a friendship, you should come over here, right? I had it with one brother. I sure do miss you. I'm like, well, that's crazy because you know where my address is. And we never see each other unless I come to you. You guys ever had a relationship like that? That could be justifiable unless you are in a mentorship. So learn how to look at differences. Sometimes those relationships in your life, if it is a friendship and you're doing all the giving and they're not giving back, if there's no more desire, then let it go. But if there's a desire for you to call the person that refuses to call you, it could be that you're in a mentorship. And what's happening is Yahweh, through Christ, is calling you. You are called to be their leader. And it's a different relationship. If you can start seeing it that way, then it can remove some of maybe some of the frustrations that I've had. Because I'm like, because I've had people, they contact me when they're in a bad spot again. There's no relationship, no talking about the word, no how are you. And 6 months later, they're in a rut again, they need help. And I'm like looking at them, and I will resent a little bit. I'll still help them, but boy. But if I was looking at if Yahweh were to explain it to me, you're the mentor, you're the coach. Aaron, I want you to mentor them. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, Aaron, do you want me to mentor you? Yes. Then you do what I tell you to do. You take care of them, I'll take care of you. Jesus Christ, when he told the 70, you go heal the sick. You go cast out demons. You go feed them. He just outsourced all those responsibilities. Do you think there's pressure on those people? Do you think the disciples and the 70 went out when people didn't thank them? Do you think that hurt them a little bit?
Yeah.
Or when people called them antichrist when somebody got healed? Was Jesus Christ the only one called Beelzebub? There's demons everywhere. What do you think the Sadducees and Pharisees thought when his disciples were doing the same things? Now, we don't have anything in Scripture of what happened, but you can imagine the way they're treated too. They're going, golly, what a one-sided relationship. And if we're looking at a 50-50, then we're going to burn out in certain of those areas. But it could be, especially in your life, a promotion could be now you're a coach, a mentorship. And so this is going to be in a view of looking at things as mentorships. We start off in lessons from the storms. Daniel chapter 4, page 849 in the Hebrew. Talking with Dad, and we're talking about lessons in the Scriptures and stuff, and for some reason, we have a feeling that Yahweh should just explain himself to us. And if that doesn't make sense, well, that doesn't even make sense, and we get frustrated. Well, I've had that where I've been told what to do. I'm not going any farther. Do you explain to me why this? You guys ever had that? I'm not giving any more. You better forgetting who we're talking to, right? Now, a lot of times, it's not malicious. But once Dad and I were discussing this, I said there was times growing up where I don't like to read directions. I don't like to read, to be honest with you. We would sit down and there'd be a test. Everybody teach your hands out the test. You grab your pen, grab your paper. Everybody sits down, gets real quiet. And you start taking this test. And like 2 minutes into it, people start turning in their work. I'm like, you ever had that where people are done with their test before you? And you're like, man. But this was very unusual because they were done super fast. And then they're snickering. Are they laughing at me? I got to go a little faster. I start speeding through the test because I'm looking really dumb. And then I get to the very end, go to turn it in, and then the teacher at the end of it, she goes, "Who read the directions to the test?" And like three hands go up. Usually girls. Will you read to the rest of the class what the directions to this test says? The directions to this test says... somebody's phone just vibrated, I think. The directions to the test is, this is going to be a history test over chapter 9 and section 3, 4, 5. If you keep reading this, fill out your name, data, and then turn this in without taking the test. That was the instructions. Write your name. So the first two girls that read it, they start laughing. They turn it in. Is this a trick? The rest of us who didn't read it, what's the point of that test?
To teach you something.
Read the directions. Be coachable. How many times is Yahweh Christ doing the same thing with us? And we're sitting there going, what's the point? That's just dumb. Or I have that where somebody goes, what's the point of algebra? We're never going to use algebra. What's the point of it? You ever hear that before?
Yeah.
That's what lazy, lazy, lazy people do. All of us.
You say?
You go, what's the point of algebra? It's called problem solving. How many times in life does your work or your job require you to exercise something or learn something you don't want to learn? That's life. Learn this thing. Nobody's ever going to do it. Do it if you want your job. This doesn't even make any kind of sense. And you're problem solving. You're troubleshooting. How do you fix this? Troubleshooting you're going to use the rest of your life. Algebra is just a great example of going, this is preparing you for life. Because when you start going, I'm never going to use this thing, you're going to go, you're not going to make it very far in the world until you get over that. The point is, be coachable. Do whatever your coach says or your teacher say. And especially if it doesn't make sense. Because I believe Yahweh Christ has have us sign up for algebras in our life to see what you're going to do with it as a coach. We went to an indoor the indoor playground, and there's kickball or a dodgeball, and I'm watching the kids play dodgeball, and there's a judge sitting there. You're out doing all this stuff, and I wasn't really paying attention, but when I started paying attention, there's like two 20-year-old guys in there. I was like, if I knew how to throw, I'd be in ya. Because they're picking on these little kids. And they're trying to, but I can't throw very well. But as I'm looking at this, somebody gets hit, they don't get hit, and all of a sudden I start watching going, wow, that kid didn't think he got hit, but the judge says you're out, nobody's even watching. And I'd watch to see if the kid left. And they would. But that is, it's called character. Because nobody's even noticed if they're in or out. And then you see somebody else, and here's another kid that gets hit with the ball. I didn't get hit. The judge goes, you're out. And the kid sits there and he looks around. And he walked out. And as I was watching, I was actually looking for somebody who was going to say, nobody's looking, I'm not leaving. And guess what I didn't see? I didn't see any of that. That's character. And that's what Yahweh and Christ is doing for you, with you and with you and with you. Sometimes he's asking, what are you going to do with this? How are you going to handle it? You know, Jesus Christ is 2,000 years old plus. And he's watching you. He's got a lot of knowledge. You should trust me. Do it. And so right here, we're going to learn a rough lesson that Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn. Chapter 4, verse 17. And here's Nebuchadnezzar is going to go to Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell him the dream that he had. Anything about who are the watchers, what are the watchers, the paragraph Bible. Yeah, paragraph Bible. Their explanation to who these watchers are, because nowhere else in the whole book are you going to find anything about the watchers. What is a watcher? And E.W. Bullinger points out somebody that's watching everything, but it's nowhere else in the scripture. But the paragraph Bible is going to say, with the Babylonians and stuff, they believe that there's angels that did nothing but watch. So it's kind of interesting. But here's Nebuchadnezzar. He sees his dream, and all of a sudden one of the watchers... verse 17. Well, Eli, would you read that?
Verse 17?
Yeah.
By the decree of the watchers, it is a thing, and by the mandate of the holy ones, the matter, to the intent that the living may get to know that the Most High hath dominion over the kingdom of men, and whomsoever he pleaseth, he giveth it. And one low among men, he said, up over it.
Right there. So Nebuchadnezzar goes, here's the dream. One of the watchers spoke up and says, Yahweh has dominion over everything. It doesn't mean he's in control of everything, but he's got dominion and he can revoke things and put people in. He did that with Israel and they wouldn't repent. That's why they were carried into Babylon. But he says, the decree of the watcher, how many watchers are watching us? Interesting, Donna Sutters. Interesting. Aaron Cunningham, you really failed that one. Oh, then when I go running in the morning, I see a piece of trash. I'm like, I picked up three pieces yesterday. Interesting. Oh, I so can't get off. Y'all is watching everything. Somebody walking around, right? And here's a watcher who goes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, Yahweh can give this stuff to anybody he wants. And what does it say? He giveth to whomsoever he pleaseth. Who is Yahweh talking to? Nebuchadnezzar, probably the most powerful man on the planet at that point. Is he successful?
Yeah.
Yeah. And what does it say next? He giveth. You guys see that part? He giveth it. Mom, would you read that? He giveth it.
Which one?
The bottom part of verse 17. Or somebody
there. He giveth it, and one low among men he setteth up over it.
No, okay. Whose words were these? Nebuchadnezzar is telling the dream to Daniel. And he goes, one low among men he setteth over it. Who's Yahweh talking about?
Daniel.
No.
Oh.
Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh.
He gave it to one low among men. And Nebuchadnezzar is about ready to learn a lesson. This word, one low among men, E.W. Boulder notes, the lowest of men. Nebuchadnezzar's right here, the most powerful man in the planet. The watcher says to Nebuchadnezzar in the dream, Yahweh can give this to anybody he wants, and he gave it to the lowest of men. And so he tells Daniel, and Daniel goes, oh my goodness, boss, I really like working for you. Let the interpretation be to your enemies. And he goes, never, Daniel, tell me the interpretation, kind of like Samuel. And he goes, you're going to lose your conscience, you're going to become like an animal, you're going to be driven from your kingdom for 7 years, you're going to be eating straw. And then Daniel goes, repent, turn. Maybe there'll be a continuance of your prosperity, gives him a chance. And here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he sees this, he hears it. Does he repent? You keep reading, and it's later on, it shows Nebuchadnezzar, here he is overlooking all of his Babylon, going, look at this. Did I not build all of this?
Yeah.
And guess what? Guess who is watching?
Yeah.
The watcher says, tear down. You turn the page. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. He ends up hearing it, but it's going to say, tear down this Nebuchadnezzar. Now, just like that, he was waiting for it. Do you know who that's happened to? I'll give you a hint. It's got two thumbs, and he likes to talk a lot. You know how many times in my life I look at my stuff or what I've accumulated or what I have? Look at this. If I lost it, I can get it again. And there's been times in my life that I forgot that I can do zero, nothing. Everything that's wonderful in my life is because I've been humbled and coachable. Nebuchadnezzar, it says after 7 years, he finally looked up. At least he looked up. King Saul did not look up. And for all of us, Yahweh is mentoring us. He's coaching us. Can you handle it? Can you handle this? And Nebuchadnezzar, it took 7 years, but he did come back. Right? How many times is he giving you authority over stuff, whether children possibly? How great authority is it to have kids? Now, are the kids going to become your affection, or are you still going to have a mentor watching to see if you can handle this? I wonder if you can handle kids. Can you handle grandkids? Can you discipline them? Interesting. And Yahweh is still mentoring us. Can you do these things? Now we're going to, and the opposite of what Nebuchadnezzar, which he did turn. And there's been things, everybody in here has lost something. You don't have to explain to somebody what you lost. You know why? He lives inside you. We all know. I blew that. I've lost it with clients. I've lost it with relationships. I had friends or something. Don't say anything. I let it happen, but I lost it. And I was right. But then 3 weeks later, I'm haunted. No, I still rebelled. That's the advantage of having Christ in us. God, I really blew it. And if we repent, I'm sorry. I can't do anything without you. I want you to work with me again. It's going to go great. And a part of that's going to be, he's going to give you people to mentor. Raise somebody up. How many people have you led in tongues? Or how many scriptures did you teach somebody to memorize? Or how many people did you do this? Well, I haven't done any of that. Not to knock people down, but to say, okay, get moving. The humility, the opposite of that would have been Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. There's that old saying that if you want to learn a subject, teach it. Well, I can't teach. I don't know anything. And I remember when my dad told me that I was the one I was supposed to be teaching. I did not want to teach anything. Especially when I remembered that teachers would have a higher standard to be judged for. No way! But even when my dad told me that I was supposed to be teaching, which I did not want to, because I bet you guys don't want to teach either. Neither did I! But there's no satisfaction like obedience. I'm very thankful. If you're obedient, there's no satisfaction like it. Chapter 2, verse 28, when Daniel first goes before Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar is going to say, can you answer these things? In verse 28, Daniel goes, not me, but there is an Elohim in the heavens who revealeth secrets. That is somebody who's teachable. Because Daniel knew who was in the room. It'd be like me getting brilliant marketing advice and investment advice, or even more so, more valuable, word scriptural advice on the Hebrew words. And my dad's in the room teaching me about the hipple and the stems. And I'm witnessing it. Somebody going, Aaron, you sure are bright and smart. I'm like, darn right, I'm smart. My dad's right there. I'd be like, guess what my dad'd be like? Oh, really? Cancel that next lesson, you cocky little whatever. But we got to do the same thing with Yahweh. I got to go, hey, he's right here in the room. Thank you for teaching me and keep doing it. And Joseph did the same thing. Joseph, when he went before Pharaoh, Pharaoh goes, can you do this? And Joseph in Genesis chapter 41, verse 16 said, not me, but I know who can. And that those are teachable moments. And then Yahweh's going to go, let him have it, Joseph. And not only did Joseph interpret the dream, he had the revelation about 25% tax that turned a recession into a wonderful business proposition. And I bet you a lot of that was because of his humility. Yahweh gave him even more. Mark chapter 4. So if you can look at yourself, if I can look at myself from a different perspective, a little less about me getting my needs met, given what I want, which is good. We still have needs and wants. This is what gets us moving. It's like the carrot before the donkey. It's still good to have those things. But if we could look at each day as, what does he want to teach me today? Who does he want me to help today? Not just by doing acts of service, but with the word. The word. Well, I was talking with Caveman, and we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant being marched around a Jericho. And the cave is looking at this, and I go, and then as we're talking, I go, what was in the Ark of the Covenant?
Is it the broken tablets?
The Word was in the Ark of the Covenant. This! What split the Jordan? Yahweh's Word. What was the foundation of the whole temple? It was the Word. Here's the whole center, it's all based around it. You want to help somebody, give them the Word. And you know what? Sometimes you're not going to know what to say, but if you had a witness to somebody, your dad was in the room, would he help you out? Is Christ smarter than your dad?
Yes.
Does Christ want you dependent on your dad or want you dependent on him?
Yeah.
No, he does. All of us. He wants Donna to go lean on me. Well, I don't know how to witness about this. He goes, I'm right here. I got you. You got something on your phone? Then we go into it and just start witnessing. But Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And so this is going to be the storms. Get there, okay. And he saith unto them on that day. Well, actually, would somebody else read for me?
I will.
Go on, Zan.
Okay, so just verse 35.
You're going to read all the way down to verse 41.
Okay. And he saith unto them on that day when evening came, let us cross over the other side. And dismissing the multitude, they take him with them as he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a great tempest of wind, and the waves were dashing over into the boat, so that already being filled was the boat. And he was in the stern on the cushion sleeping. And they rose and said to him, Teacher, Canst thou not that we perish? And Rosab, he rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind lulled, and it became a great calm. And when he said unto them, Why are ye fearful? Not yet have ye faith.
We'll pause right there. And this is going to be, I mean, this is really the center point of this whole teaching, too. Why did he rebuke them?
They weren't leaning on Yahweh?
What?
Because don't you care we're going to perish? What were they thinking? And as I was imagining, is how many of these people are fishermen?
All of them.
Most of them. There's tax collectors. And you got Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They know how to swim? Okay, try to imagine what would be so bad that the fishermen think they're going to drown. Maybe somebody's actually choking on water. Maybe somebody got their head knocked and they're covered in water or something. Right? I don't know. But they finally go wake him up, and what it appears to me is that he might be fine, but we're not unless he does something. But he rebukes them. What's the point of that lesson?
Little faith.
He does say that, but what did they just learn here?
I did not thought
of this until this morning. What happened? He rebukes him. He lulls it. You guys don't have any faith. He goes back to sleep. What's the point of that? Why did you go to sleep? He could have just stayed awake and rebuked it. Or maybe he rebuked them because they should rebuke the storm. Maybe they missed their test. Well, wait a minute. How in the world could the disciples do something like that? This is before the 70 are sent out, right?
Yeah.
James and John in Luke 9:54, when a town doesn't want Jesus Christ to come into their town because he's going to Jerusalem, guess what James and John said? Do you want us to call fire down from heaven?
I forgot about that.
Yeah.
He didn't say you call fire down from heaven. Could it be the whole point of that storm that they failed was they could have rebuked it themselves and he could have slept? Could it be that that's what they missed? And here's the interesting thing about this. And this comes back to one of my dad's teachings. What happens here? Why did he rebuke us? Why did he reprove us? What's the point of that lesson? What's the point of it? Because guess who was that was probably brewing inside and brewing inside and brewing inside if that was the case. And it doesn't say Jesus Christ says you should have done this. We're trying to read through between the lines. James and John were going to call fire down from heaven. What happens here? In my opinion, they could have rebuked the storm. Or at least tried. They didn't. He reproves them. He rebukes it. You guys, you don't have any faith. We left everything for you. You don't have any faith, right? What's going to happen a couple chapters later?
You're going to send them out.
Peter's going to be in a boat.
Oh.
Peter's waiting. Peter had missed the test. And like my dad said, that he goes, I don't think he just said, I'm going to walk in the water. I believe, and then my dad said, did a teaching on that. He said, I believe Peter was ready. He was waiting, going, the next time he says, go do this, I'm not missing it the second time. And I Mark chapter 4 is where the storm is. I think it's Mark 8. All right, excuse me, if you want to do it on a timeline, Matthew 8 is the storm. And then in Matthew 14, guess who's ready? Peter goes, if it's you, bid me come on the water. And he did. He walked on the water. Even in the Rother, it says Jesus walked on the lake. Jesus and Peter walked on the lake. He passed that test. Could have been the whole point of that storm, or part of the point of the storm was, you guys got to quit looking at me all the time. I'm not going to be here all the time. If you're in my Father's will, you're doing what my Father says. If you are holy as He is holy, then you are the conduit. He is the source. Could it be just like Joseph and Daniel going, He is the source. And Jesus Christ is going, I am His disciple. He is mentoring me. He sees me. And here's even Jesus Christ had to produce faith. And he was working it out. And guess who was mentoring Jesus Christ the whole time? Yahweh, what are you going to do with this one, son? And if anybody could have felt the pressure, it would have been Christ, Yehoshua. How had he done that? And I liked it when Tim did a teaching once. He goes, are you worried about tomorrow? Are you worried about your grades? Are you worried about football season? Are you worried about your health? Are you worried about your grandkids? Are you worried about the next day? He goes, if anybody should have been worrying about tomorrow, it would have been Jesus Christ after reading the book of Isaiah.
Oh, yeah.
I don't need more than any man. How bad? My mom's going to see this? If anybody should have had their mind in the future, it would have been Yehoshua, but he didn't. My father will take care of tomorrow if I take care of today. Outsource. Wrong department. And here's Yehoshua, and I believe it was a test. And I believe all of us are going through tests. And if we look at it, not that he's testing us for failure, oh, a little guinea pig, because he's trying to raise you up. You don't know who's coming after you. And you don't know who's going to live or die if you don't fulfill your calling in Christ. Right? Well, who is it? What is it? We don't need to know. Peter never regretted walking on water. And here's this whole thing. I can imagine Jesus Christ came back with Peter. Peter! You were this close! Are you kidding me? You were this close! And Peter goes, what? I remember when I played college football and I almost got an interception. The coach blew the whistle. I thought he was going to give me a pat on the back. He grabbed me by my face mask and started yelling at me so loud and spit all over me because I didn't catch the ball. This guy's got high standards. And here's Jesus Christ. He's doing the same thing with you. He's trying to mentor you. And he's going to put people in your life for you to mentor. And you're not going to want that pressure. But do you want him to assume your pressure? I want you to keep coaching me. Then be coachable, Aaron. Okay, that means take care of these knuckleheads that don't deserve any help. Because trust me, Aaron, you don't always deserve it. Whoa. I know I don't deserve it. Because I'll coach you, you coach them. It's a mentorship. Then he'll give you friends also. He's coaching. You're going, man, if that was the case, like what my assumption is, with the storm being rebuked and Peter walking on water, do you know how happy Peter would have been that night? Oh, I got out of the boat. Are you kidding me? Sure, I'm going to get it again. And that's all of us. Don't look at your neighbors. Where they're going, they're not going. What Peter, James, and John did, they looked at our Lord and our Savior. I only have one opportunity at this. Each day. And that's all we do have. And if we miss it, send it again. Give it again. I blew that one, give it again. And even Nebuchadnezzar did that. But I believe that was the lesson of the storm with that. And I believe all of us have been through storms too. What's the purpose of the storms? Some of these things. Why does sometimes he lead you down a what appear to be a dead end? You know, happens a lot of times when I go down a dead end. That's the last straw. I've done this for you. I've done that for you. And I that's it. And then I vent and I blow it. He's going, oh. Did you get all that? Here's the watcher going, oh, I got it. Write it down. And then if you do blow it, fall down your hands and knees and go, oh, I'm sorry, me and my weak flesh. I know if there's a problem between shipping and receiving, and you're the one shipping and I'm the one receiving, guess where the error is?
Yeah.
And if there's a problem in understanding, is my understanding or the creator of everything and his son, there's the problem. There's a problem. I repent. I'm sorry. Send me again. Send me down another dark alley or send me to Uganda again. What's the point of this? What's the point of doing these things? What's the point of going on a diet and it doesn't work and you break? I'm never going on a diet again. I quit. Well, if he called you to go that way, he's coaching, he's teaching you. And I had this with, we're coaching the basketball team yesterday. There's these two kids, and if I could have talked to them all over again, these two brothers, that they don't know hardly anything about basketball, not that I do, but there's one thing that they do better than anybody on the team. Do what they do? Anything I tell them to do. And guess what? They might not know about plays. They might not know about fancy layups. They might not know how to dribble. They might not know about certain zones. But you know what they do know? Defense and stealing. And they're the best guys in the league. And they do it. And I'm like, I got like one practice. Can I teach them how to dribble? I don't know how to dribble. Can I teach them how to shoot? No. Can I teach them about zones? No, they're not that interested. But if I was going to take them aside and say, you two are coachable. And in life, if you're coachable, Yahweh can really work with you. And so that's the same thing with us. Are you coachable? Or are you about this close about to quit? Because I'm going to show that coach. Oh, you're going to show that coach by quitting. You ever see anybody like that on your teams? Oh, yeah. I have players I play with. They're better athletes than that. And they're going to show that coach. They mouthed off to him. They sat on the sideline. I looked at them going, man, I'm glad I'm not a good athlete. I'm begging for my position. They're not coachable. You're going to go, are you coachable? Because if you're coachable, you don't need ability. If you don't have humility, you don't have an ability. That's the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. What is it saying? The lowest of men. Are you the lowest of men? Right here. Right there. I'm the lowest of men. And if you are the lowest of men, you can have incredible abilities. 1 Samuel chapter 9. What is Saul? I forgot to tell you before that if you replace the word faith with Yahweh, here's Merlin saying, Yahweh told me he'll be here. What time he's going to be here? Who is he? Somebody of great importance. A boy. 12 years old. Thin. Does this remind you a little bit of Samuel and David? Look at that. No, that guy's 12 years old. He's way too big. Oh, there he is. He's 12. Skinny. 11, 12. Look at that skinny little guy. That's him. What's his name? Wart. Is that lowly?
Yeah.
Is this good writing? What's the... you guys seen this movie? You've never seen Sword and Stone. King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. Okay, well, you need to watch it. And it's really, really neat lessons, especially when we watch something like that. He's going to be the king. Kind of like somebody else who was chosen. About 12 years old. Chapter 9, verse 15. This is not King David. But if everything would have worked better with that, when he asks, who are you? Here's Merlin. Merlin goes, I'm a soothsayer. I'm a wizard. I tell the future. I'm a seer. Right there on the cartoon. What does that sound like? Chapter 1 Samuel, chapter 9. There's a guy named Saul. And his dad's donkeys were gone. And Saul, and it says Saul's dad was a man of valor. Saul maybe might be 6'8", big guy, and they're out looking for the donkeys. They can't find them. They go, what are we going to do? And I don't know if it was Sam, Saul said it, or his assistant. His assistant says, there's a seer. There's a wizard. Let's go see him. Find where the donkeys are. And if you go to verse 15... Now Yahweh had unveiled the ear of Samuel one day before Saul came, saying, about this time tomorrow will I send unto thee a man out of the land of Bethlehem, whom thou shalt anoint to be leader.
Benjamin.
Whom thou shalt anoint to be leader over my people Israel. And he shall save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon his oppression, on the oppression, because their outcry hath come in unto me. I mean, that's movies, basically, right here. Here's Samuel going, oh, here you are, come on in, who are you? And then if you watch this movie, The Sword of the Stone, here's this skinny kid, and he wants to be Kay's squire, like a knight. And Merlin's going, oh, education, we're living in the Dark Ages, people don't know anything, this is the Dark Ages, you have to have an education. The kid's like, what do I care about an education? Did he want it? No. And Merlin takes a mentorship with Wart, and he starts teaching him lessons. And even in this movie, what does Merlin get out of this? Yeah, what did Samuel get out of it? Mentorships. And in the movie, if you watch it, Merlin changes Wart into a squirrel. And the purpose of that mentorship is teach him how to use his mind and how to think. And then did not turn him into a wolf, because a wolf tries to kill him. Kind of sounds like Yahweh raising us up too, like David with a lion and a bear and a giant. And then he turns him into a fish. What kind of fish does he turn him into? A perch. What tries to eat him?
Everything.
A muskie. And then he turns him into a bird. Oh, this little bitty bird, and a hawk tries to eat him. What's the purpose of all that? That's a movie. But we can watch that movie and we can enjoy it, saying there's a purpose to this teaching. And I got to ask you, what is Yahweh trying to teach you? What kind of things is he trying to do to coach you up? And what kind of people is he asking you to mentor? And if you want him to continue to mentor you, then you better start taking care of those ones that he sent to you. And like in Exodus chapter 15:15, we didn't go there, but I'll kind of lead us here. Why I believe that Jesus Christ was possibly wanting the disciples, one of them should have got up and rebuked the storm. What do you guys, this is a test. Man, I'm taking a nap or I'm sleeping. And could it have been he's holding it? Please, what do you guys, come on, don't pass this test. And they didn't. They went to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ rebuked it. But in Exodus 15:15, Moses and all of Israel's cornered between the Red Sea and Pharaoh. And just a little bit earlier than that, Yahweh tells Moses, I'm going to lead Pharaoh into a trap. And Moses, in this point, here he is, and Moses cries out to Yahweh, and Yahweh says in Exodus 15:15, what outcry are you making to me? You split the Red Sea. What's the purpose of all that? Yahweh was mentoring his leaders, raising him up and raising him up. But what will you do with your success? And he's watching, and he will reward you. So the lessons, the storms in your life, look at those things. What was the purposes? What are you trying to teach? Go back to them as a student and ask, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to teach? And all of us have something. We blew it. Right? All of us can go back. I blew this one. You know what? Write that thing down and go to him tonight and say, teacher, teacher, master, I acknowledge I blew it here. I'm sorry. I'm ready for the second test. I'm ready to walk on water. So I'll go ahead and close with a word. Father, we thank you for these words. And we thank you for mom and dad financing all this. Do not be fearful of the future, but be fearful on everything you're going to miss. If you hesitate, you doubt, and you keep looking behind. This life is so short. The human nature and the genetics of Adam is for you to look at everything you're losing and everything that's being left behind, everything in the past. And I'm here to show you all of this is a test. This life is but a vapor, and there's a life to come. And I am looking diligently to and fro. Who will be a good steward in the next life? Who will be somebody I can trust? Many times I trust you with a penny or a nickel to see if maybe in the next life I can trust you with millions. Consider these things and encourage yourself, and do not look at your brothers and sisters, but continue to look at yourself and look at me and look at yourself through the Word so that we can achieve these goals together. Amen.
Hallelujah.